So this morning I want to speak on a subject from Revelation chapter 3. This is the letter to the church in Sardis. There's seven letters in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, and this is the fourth one to the church in Sardis. Actually the fifth one. Verse 1, chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not been soiled, who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is so far. The polar star is one of the closest stars that we have to Earth. And it takes 33 light years for the light to get to us. Now, if by chance the polar star dies out, absolutely ends, just fizzles out, we will still be receiving that light 33 years later. It could have died out 30 years ago, but we're still receiving that light. And it will continue to be received for another 3 years. And the church of Sardis is like this. The church of Sardis, Jesus says, you're dead. I don't know of a worse indictment of a church, to a church, for the Lord Jesus himself to come and to say to this church, you're dead. It's a very, very sad situation. And this is what, it has a reputation of being alive. At one point it probably was alive. But now Jesus looks at this church and says, you're dead. You're dead. Sardis was a main industrial area. It was known for its carpets. And it was probably a thriving area at one point. It had a very unusual characteristic in the town itself because it had a very high embankment and fortification on the top, very steep cliffs down the side, and it had a little, what is called an isthmus. It's like a little pathway that came up, and just a small bunch of soldiers could protect this city from any kind of attack. And yet, on two occasions, this city fell. It was probably the best fortification out of all the seven churches in the book of Revelation 2 and 3, but yet this city fell on two occasions because of complacency. Complacency. So Jesus says to this church, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. To the other churches in Revelation 2 and 3, to Smyrna, Jesus only had words of praise. To Ephesus, Pergamum, Thyatira, he had words of praise, but he also had words of condemnation as well. But to Sardis, Jesus has no good word to give to this church, except you have a few faithful who have not soiled their garments. He says, you are dead. I would imagine that if you had visited Sardis, you would have gone to any resident of the town and said, do you know where the church is? They would have pointed, there's the church. They would have gone. They would have participated. They would have experienced probably lovely members, friendly members, guys that were there participating This was known for this one commodity that every church should have, and that's the commodity of life. It probably at one point had charm. It probably moved in the power of God. And if you were visiting from another church, say from the church in Ephesus, you would have gone, you would have participated, but you would have come away with like, there was something missing. There was something missing in this church. Didn't have the life of God in it. Didn't have the life of God in it. I often play a game just with myself, my own crazy personality. I go past churches and I ask the question, I wonder if this church is really alive. It's easier to ask the question than to get the answer. And very often, only God knows the answer. Is this church really alive? And in that church at Kingston on Thames, walked past it, looked so well kept, so beautiful, so pristine, so honoring of God, tall, majestic, almost like a cathedral with a tall tower. But it's dead. It's an art center. No longer do they gather in that place. No longer do they worship in that place and honor God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I suppose if you go to a church, you think, okay, it's got a Sunday school, it's got a youth work. The people that gather there, they sing praises to the Lord. Maybe they even got a seniors club. Don't know. Is that church dead or alive? I laughed at one comment that somebody made. The church was so dead that in the service somebody actually died. And when the paramedics came, they carried out 5 people only to revive them, and they had to come back, and eventually after 5 occasions they got the right person, the corpse, and they carried him out. Can you imagine? The church is so dead you carry out 5 people before. But only the Lord knows in this situation. And Sardis had this reputation of being alive, but it was dead. And that's such a damning, damning indictment. Wouldn't you like to know if you're dying? 12 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer, with prostate cancer. And doctor diagnosed me. I said to him, if I don't have any kind of treatment or therapy or an operation, how long do I have? And he said, you've got 10 years. And that was 12 years ago. And I'm still living, praise God. But it's better to know about the cancer than and go through treatment than to be blissfully ignorant about what is going to unfold. And I avoided the fate because I really examined the situation. But we need to look at the situation and find out, how is our church doing? How is this church doing? Minister got up one Sunday and he said to his congregation, I think this church is dead. And next week I'm going to have a funeral service for this church. And in preparation, he got a coffin and he pulled it in preparation for the service. He put a coffin in the church and he got up the following Sunday and he preached a message. It was a funeral message. And he said, I want you to know that this church is dead. I want you, and I'm going to open up the coffin, I want you to come and look inside at the remains of the coffin, inside the coffin, just so that you're convinced in your own head and own hearts that this church is dead. But what he had done is he had placed a mirror on the bottom of the coffin. So whenever, as people opened up the coffin and they looked in one by one and they saw their own face, the reality of the situation turned on them. And they were convinced. I think for us to experience the life of God, we need to have an up-to-date experience of God all the time. An up-to-date experience. One of the things that I've come to understand in Exodus 3 and verse 14, Exodus 3 and verse 14. Did I put that passage in? No. Okay. Exodus 3:14, God says, I am the great I am. He is the God of the present. He's not the God of the past with all its mistakes and regrets. He is not God I was. He is not God of the future where we are in pursuit of the dreams and the fears and the problems that come with the future. He is not the God I will be. He is the God I am. And He is wanting to meet with us on a daily basis. We cannot go through our Christian lives on the basis of what we experienced at our conversion, of what we experienced 5 years ago. We can't go through our Christian life based on past experiences. Even though they might have been fantastic experiences, God wants to meet with us, and He wants to meet with us constantly and continually. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, in those two chapters, three times this verse comes up. In chapter 3 and verse 7. So, as the Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, it goes on, harden not your hearts. And in verse 15 of chapter 3, it says the same thing. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. In chapter 4 and verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. When was the last time God spoke to you? When was the last time that you experienced afresh a touch of the Spirit of God in your life? What has the Lord done in your life lately? What have you allowed Him to do? It's an interesting thing in Ephesians chapter 6 where Paul talks about the armor of God. And a Christian is covered from the top of his head to the tip of his toe with the armor. And as he moves forward, that's with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes to spread the good news, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and as they move forward. But one thing, it's good, he's protected as he's moving forward, but there is no protection if he turns around. There's no protection on the back. There's nothing to protect him from the back. And we need to keep on moving forward. And that's where the fight is always. Move forward. Go on. You can't rest on past experiences. You have to keep on going forward with God all the time. And the Lord says, guys, you haven't had a fresh experience of me for a long, long time. It happened in the past. And you're basing your Christian life and all of those experiences on the past. You need to have a new and fresh experience. One of the days that Imelda and I had free, we went in and saw the Houses of Parliament in Big Ben, which was just covered in scaffolding. And the Houses of Parliament, when you actually stand in front of them, are pretty impressive. I mean, considering that these things were built 200 years ago. And then we went just around the corner to Westminster Abbey. And the line and the queues were there. We decided that we wouldn't go into Westminster Abbey. We just walked around. And we'd rather go to the Tower of London. That's a little bit further down, the Thames. And spend our well-earned rands, which is like monopoly money, on the Tower of London. But I remember a story where there was this tour group of the Westminster Abbey going around, and the guy was speaking about the marbles of the building and the painted stained glass windows that were in the church, and he explained the symbolism of the woodwork and the famous people who were buried in that place. And until a woman couldn't handle it anymore, and she said, man, just tell me one thing. How many people have been saved in this church lately? What is God doing? You see, when we are on easy street, comfortable, complacent, I think it's a dangerous place for us to be. It's a really dangerous place. And the Lord says to this church that's really slackening off, moving into a place of complacency, guys, You need to have an up-to-date experience of me. So, I want us to know that we need to be committed. Josh Cheng takes that verse in Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves. That's the first description of the early church. They devoted themselves. Gordon MacDonald writes a book, Reordering My Private World, because his world just got out of sync. And so he wrote this book, Reordering My Private World. And what he does at the beginning of the week, he goes through his diary and his calendar, and he marks out the priorities. He marks out time. The first priority, he marks out time to be with the Lord. Second priority, he marks out time to be with his wife and with his family. And then he starts filling in. You see, sometimes you think, okay, maybe on a Thursday night, I'm going to spend a date night with my wife. But then somebody phones and says, can I see you maybe Thursday afternoon, late afternoon, early evening? And we say, yeah, sure. And so we just bump our wife out. No, it's a priority. Your wife is a priority. Your time with the Lord is a priority. It's all about priorities. And people need to know that you can see a lot. It speaks a lot about your priorities. What is your priority? Is your priority on a Sunday morning to get up and to come to church? Or else, is it on a Wednesday afternoon or Wednesday evening when we go to comm? Maybe just something else will pop in and do something. You see, Jesus, as was his custom. I know that I'm working with two wonderful elders and wonderful community leaders. And unless they're away on holiday or desperately, desperately sick, they have made it a priority to say, I'm going to be there on Sunday morning. Jesus, as was his custom, the command in Scripture is, do not forsake the assembly of the saints. So what would happen if after 10 years after Pentecost, the disciples decided they're going to slacken off a little bit in their commitment. And Peter and his wife, they're going to buy a cottage in the Sea of Galilee. And one Sunday a month, they're going to get out of the hustle and bustle and the heat of Jerusalem and go up to their cottage at Lake Galilee. What would happen if Bartholomew said, we've got guests here this past week. And please, guys, excuse me on Sunday. We've got guests. Or Philip says, we had a late night. We had friends, and maybe we just had a little bit too much wine, and we're going to sleep in. It never ceases to amaze me that alarm clocks work from Monday to Saturday, but then on a Sunday morning, there's always something wrong with the alarm clock. Boggles my mind. Some of you are laughing. Because I'm knocking on the door. Andrew says, we've got a new purchase going, and we've just purchased a fishing boat, and we want to try it, and the best time to do it is on a Sunday morning. And James said, I've had a busy, busy week. I haven't been able to do anything. I haven't been able to wash my clothes. I haven't been able to cut the grass. And it's been a busy, busy week, so we're going to be doing that on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine? You can tell a lot by the priorities that people have. If your priority is to go to work, to go to the gym 3 days a week, that's your priority. But if it drops down from 3 times to 2 times, it starts speaking. Why? It never ceases to amaze me how church commitment. And church, let me tell you, it's going to become more and more an issue because time, busyness of life is militating against our time. Schools have started to meet on a Sunday morning. Hockey and rugby and soccer start meeting on a Sunday morning. So parents are like, faced with this decision now. What do we do? But it's all about priorities. And we need to take our commitment really, really seriously. If you're a missing church once a week, once a month, not once a week, once a month, once a month, that means 75% of the time. if everybody misses, we might as well just close the church down for one Sunday a week. Right, Sunday month, sorry. Give me my date. 75%. 3 out of 4, close one. What it also says to me is that I don't think that we're taking seriously our command to obey the work of evangelism. If I'm only coming to church for my own benefit and not for the benefit of the community, then I'm reminded of the command of Jesus, go out into all the world, make disciples, baptizing, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Now, I can't do this, but I read a story where a pastor got up and he said to his congregation that were well over 1,000 people, and he said to them, how many of you are involved in some kind of ministry or want to be involved in some kind of ministry? Stand up. And about 60% of the congregation stood up. And he said to the other 40%, I'm not able to do this. If you don't intend to be involved in ministry when you leave here today, please don't come back. Whoa. I read that story again. I think, really? Really? But I really feel that if we belong to a church, we participate in the life and the work of that church, we have to be involved in the ministry for Jesus. To get involved at some level, it doesn't need to be up front, it doesn't need to be in the worship, it doesn't need to be leading the community. I had, when I was at Mollerton, a woman who had had a serious, serious stroke. And she came into church, she struggled with her walking, she struggled with moving the left side of her body. But she came every single Sunday, and she was known for writing encouraging letters to the members of the congregation. She was almost prophetic. She saw somebody who was down and out, and she herself was down and out with this terrible disability of the lack of movement in her limbs. And she saw somebody, and she made a point of writing them a little card or a little letter, just encouraging them in the Lord, seeing what they are worth. And I thought, that's what she's doing. That's a ministry. And she obviously spent time praying. As she wrote these things, she spent time praying for those people. That's what we should be doing. See, life is the opposite of dead. Dead is great calamity. You know, you look at a dead body. I saw several in the police force. I've been in ministry for 38 years. I look at people, and when they're dead, there's something different. The person is not there anymore. There's a stillness there that's almost eerie. But life is very different. Life, there's love, there's laughter, there's beauty, there's joy, there's singing. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it abundantly. That's what he said. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, some of you guys, you have a form of godliness, you have a form of religion, you have a facade about you, but you deny the power thereof. Your conduct denies its validity. You deny the force and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do you have the life of God upon you and in you this morning? Maybe they were dead because they were just overconfident. God has touched me in the past. You might have not touched me a while now. In a while, but God has touched me in the past. You see, going on the overconfidence of the past is a dangerous thing. Let me give you two examples. One is from the Old Testament. That wonderful hero called Samson. Samson was a hero because he came to bring liberty to the Israelites against the Philistines. And I mean, the picture that I've got is, he saw a jawbone of an ass and he picked it up and he slayed 1,000 Philistines. Just annihilated them. But there was a time. And you know, the Bible only says that when he had his eyes gouged out and he was in chains and he was about to push the walls of that temple of Dagon down, only then did he pray for the first time. It's the only first recording that he ever had. He just took for granted that God was going to be with him, that God was going to empower him. But he slept with Delilah. He gave up his secret about his hair. She shaved it off. He woke up. And listen to what he says here in Judges 16 and 20. And then she calls, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before." There we go. "And shake myself free." I would imagine that his shaking was beating the guys up. "And I will shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That is a very scary verse. The Lord had left him. And sometimes we can be so overconfident in our own right. God has touched me in the past. He'll continue to use me and touch me in the future. There's another story in the New Testament where Jesus is with Mary and Joseph. He's a young boy. And they go to the Passover festival in Jerusalem. And they return from that festival in a caravan. And the Bible says, and they traveled for a full day. But Jesus had remained in Jerusalem. And Mary and Joseph thought that Jesus was with them, and they traveled for a full day in the caravan, and Jesus was not with them. And let's look at verse 44 in Luke chapter 2. Thinking that he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. He wasn't there. We can be on our journey in life and think that Jesus is right there with us. I'm on my own, but he's not. Are we traveling along the road of supposition in our Christian lives? Overconfident? And Jesus is not with us? The thing that I want to finish off with now is, don't be comfortable. Press in. Keep on pressing in. My brother, his wife has got a fantastic job. He's got a new job as the chief data officer of Blackstone Investments. It's the biggest private investment company in the world. And she's got one of the senior positions. She's 47 years old. She's incredibly smart, incredibly bright, and she has to create this platform amongst these 27 companies that they own. They own the Sears Tower. That's where she works in Chicago. Probably the most of you know where the Sears Tower is. So they're bawling. They're lonely in the bucks. They want to come out to South Africa next year, and they want to go on a safari. So Bruce said to me, he said, "I want you to look for a place." He says, "Not camping. Luxury, yeah?" It's called glamping. Glamorous camping, huh? That's, I went when a few years ago when we did a tour to Zambia, coming back through Botswana, we came to a campsite. We were that side of the campsite. And the other side of the campsite was the glamping side. And we went into the glamping site. I mean, there's a tent, but it's got a concrete floor with tiles. It's got its own little fridge and an air conditioner. And a nice big three-quarter bed, nice and high and nice and soft. Air conditioning with cotton percale sheets. I mean, if I was going camping, I would choose that. And And we get like that in our Christian lives. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable that I can drive up and I can park just outside the front door of the church. I'm comfortable if I can get my cup of coffee before the pastor starts saying, come inside, guys, we're going to start the service. I'm comfortable if the air conditioning is not too cold or not too hot. I'm comfortable if all of those things are sorted and I've got a bit of space on either side and I'm not cramped up. I'm comfortable. What happened? What happened to the words of Jesus? If you want to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Hey, that means death. And follow me. What happens then? So let me ask you a couple of questions this morning about being comfortable. When you come to church, do you have a high level of expectation about what God is going to do? You're too comfortable in your Christian life when you haven't had a spiritual conversation with a non-believer, a non-Christian, an unbeliever, for a long time. When last did God reveal something in His Word, in the Bible, to you about your life? Is your happiness on a Sunday morning more important than actually participating in the worship? Is your happiness about finding the right parking, who's preaching, children not making a noise? How about those clips on news, on the news channels? This past week, there was that frightening clip of in the Rio Grande River, a father and a daughter tried to cross, and they were just lying dead, drowned on the side of the bank. And BBC caught that news. It's horrific. Desperately trying to seek a better life for him and his family. When you see refugees suffering, what do you feel? What is drawing you to God and to the things of God? You see, sometimes God comes along and He disrupts our comfort. He's not about making us happy. He wants to make us faithful. And He allows certain things and certain pain to come in order to help us grow. We must realize that God, in His unlimited and perfect perspective, knows best in these situations. Sometimes we chase after happiness. We chase after comfort. But that's not what God wants. Because that's the first thing that will happen in our lives. And the Lord says to this church, I want you to wake up. I want you to wake up. You know, Afrikaans is a very descriptive language. So when I say wake up in English, it means wake up. Wakker. What wakker? Okay, if you really wanted to take it to an extra level on steroids, you're wakker skrik. You've got a little bit of like, whoah. Wake up. Vakke skrik, boy, you know. And the Lord says, vakke skrik. Wake up. We need to get with it. We need to get out of a slumber. Do you really know the Lord? Or are you moving to a place of just being a cultural Christian? Is God speaking into your life spiritually? You need to say, Lord, wake me up that you can start working in me and start doing something dynamic in my life. Because I don't want to be a part of a church that is full of living dead. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul says it's high time to wake out of sleep. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, watch, be alert, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. William Barclay said, "Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal watchfulness is the price of salvation." Guys, wake up. Wake up. The church in Sardis, or the city of Sardis, was surrounded by the Persian army, and they couldn't get up. It was too dicey to send soldiers along that little pathway up towards the top of the hill. So the Persian army surrounded, and the Persian king said to any soldier who finds a way into that stronghold, into the top part of this fortification, I will give a reward. And so one soldier, Persian soldier, was watching a soldier from Sardis, and he fell asleep on the side of the wall. He fell asleep, and as his head jolted, his helmet came off and fell down the side. And the Persian soldier saw this guy. He disappeared, and then he was outside the wall, and then he made his way down the side and behind some rocks and appeared at the bottom, picked up his helmet, went back up, and sat at the wall again. And then he knew there was a way into that fortification. That night, a whole bunch of Persian soldiers went up, got to that entrance, nobody guarding. They were so totally overconfident that their city was safe. And they took the city. And that happened twice in Sardis' history. Too overconfident it was. Fast asleep. Jesus says in Matthew 26 and verse 41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation." You see, temptation comes at us when we least expect it, when we're tired, when we run down, when we're away from our loved ones. And then the Bible goes on and he says, strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen those things. Whatever is remaining, strengthen those things. If you've got a little bit of life, strengthen that life. Stop dabbling and start doing. If you've got a dozen programs, get rid of some of those and start with the life of God. And then it goes on, remember and keep on remembering and never forget. Look back on those experiences that you've had with God. Look back on those experiences where people came into a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, where they saw salvation for the first time. Look back on those experiences and start doing those things again. And then it says, hold fast. Hold fast to what God is doing. And then finally, repent. Repent. That's a definite action. Once again, this church that is so fast asleep, traveling in a different direction, repent means a 180-degree turn and going in the opposite direction. It's a call for action. It's a call to have a submissive heart. Repentance means a change of heart. It means a change of mind. It means a change of direction. And then the Lord says, if therefore you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I am coming upon you. I will come like a thief. I don't know if you've ever had a break-in in your house. The thief that comes in, all that he wants to do is plunder those things that are valuable in your life. That's all. He wants to take what's valuable, take it off with him so he can get money for himself. And Jesus says, I will come. I will take everything of value that you've got in your church. I will take it out. Asia Minor in the first century was the place where unbelievable Christian activity was taking place. Today, it's Turkey. It's one of the darkest places for the Christian faith. Maybe Jesus did come like a thief and remove those things of value and gave it to somebody else. But guys, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Let's pray together.